And so whenever God gives us opportunity, we will go and try to be a blessing to other folks and share with folks. I had a blessing this last, for me personally, you're asking about blessings. In November, I went down in the latter part of the month and picked up my second grandson, second in age, third in age grandson, down in Arkansas. And at Thanksgiving, took him back, brought him back up with us for a week to hunt with us up bow hunt. And when he came up, it was really cold that weekend, and I was scheduled to preach in Eaton, Ohio on that Sunday. And I told my grandson, I said, Mike, he's 18 now. I said, you won't miss much tomorrow if you'll go with me to Eaton, Ohio. It's up to you. You can stay here and go back on the house to hunt, or you can go with Grandpa. Jill's not going to go. I said, it's a little over three-hour drive. I said, if you go with me, I said, we'll leave early in the morning on Sunday, and we'll come back Sunday night because they're there for all day. And I said, all you're going to have to basically what you're going to miss is freezing in the morning. And I don't know what happened evening, you know, but he said, okay, Grandpa, I'd like to do that. I've never done that with you. So he got in the car with me. We left at 4 a.m. on Sunday morning and took off for Eaton, Ohio. Got there in time to do their Sunday school morning service. Went out with a deacon to eat. Had a little nap time in the house they have there at the church. Preached the evening service. Came back that night so we could hunt again on Monday morning. And for me as a grandfather, and as a preacher, he had never done anything like that with his grandpa before. They've been gone since 2000. He never heard me preach a lot in the church service. I said 2020. So he had never really heard me much. So having to go with me there and see the church, a different environment, all that kind of stuff, was a great blessing. And we had great quality time together in the car, talking about his future, what he's going to do and all that. So I got blessed as grandpa. It was a great day anyway. So we're doing that, and we're doing whatever the Lord gives us opportunity to do. I was telling your pastor a couple weeks ago, I was in North Carolina, saw a man wonderfully saved. It's always nice that anybody gets saved. Children, I get saved as a child. But to see a vet, the lights come on. And during the service, look me in the eye, and come down, give me his hand, and go to the front, trust Christ, and stand up in front of the church and tell the church. You know, big burly guy with tattoos on his, and I mean real tattoos, not these silly things people, you know. He looked like Mr. Clean, and if he'd been in fatigues, I'd have said, this is really the, you know, but that's what he was. And hey, you know, God reaches people just by preaching this blessed book and telling the truth to folks. So I thank you that I'm here today. Appreciate it. I came over excited. I'm excited. I got another day to serve God. I'm excited about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. I'm excited what he's doing. In many ways, as tough as it is, in some ways, what he's doing in our country. I'm excited that with all his failures, we have a president now that said before he became president that there's only going to be two genders in America. The government's only going to recognize two genders. Do you realize what a great step that is for us to finally go back to sanity in some ways? Keep praying for the people. Keep praying for the people trying to reach others and help others in this country because we're in such desperate situation. Enough of that. Okay, I want to talk to you this morning about something that I was, Pastor Nash, I had a sermon ready for last week. And then we had the snow things and stuff. And I was pretty well confident this is what I was supposed to preach. And I was confident until maybe 1 o'clock this morning. And all of a sudden the Lord said, Jack, and by the way, I'd like to come back and preach the other one sometime because it's great, I think, great thoughts about how much time we have left scripturally. But the Lord said, this is what you need to preach, Jack. And I thought about it a few minutes, went back over it, and I said, yep, that's what God wants me to do. I'm here today to give you a gift. You know, Paul talked one time in the Word about how he wanted to go to a church and give them a gift. That was the gift that he had in his life and disposed upon them. I don't have too much, but I do have the gift of exhortation, of encouragement. And that's what God wants me to give you this morning. So let's pray. Father, I pray as we look in your word, as we study your word, that it'd be an encouragement to our heart. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help everyone within reach of my voice, whether it's in this church or on an internet presentation, to find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then also as believers, learn how to sing in the midst of the most depressing times of their life. Learn how to sing in the wilderness. May that thought come across to us today. May the principles buoy our spirits. May Jesus get the glory. We pray in His name. Amen. Now, I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Psalms. If you want to turn there, Psalm 63. If you want to turn to Psalm 63 with me, and then we will proceed. Now, somebody said it's going to snow tonight, so that means that all of you, none of you are in a hurry, because if something happens, you can't make it back, you want to get a full shot. So we're going to give you the full shot, all right? Psalm 63. Let's look at this scripture together, and we'll read it, then we'll proceed. Psalm 63. If you have a captioned Bible, you'll notice it says that this is a psalm or a song of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. I will give you some background on that in a minute. Psalm 63. And you can basically stay there. I'll move some other places, but I want to get your thinking there. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadows of Thy wings, will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. And every one that swears by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Great psalm here. Great psalm. I read a lot of biographies, autobiographies. I read a lot of books. Just got done with one on a guy by the name of Harold Bender, who was probably the most influential Mennonite leader of the 1900s. I was fascinated back during the fundamental time when fundamentalists were separating from liberals. And I don't want to bore you with it, but I found it myself personally. It was done by the Mennonite Historical Society, written several years ago. I found it fascinating. He died in the 60s. I always learn something from everybody I read about. So I was reading about a guy by the name of Fred Rogers. You all remember Fred Rogers? Mr. Rogers. A book called The Simple Faith of Mr. Rogers. The author of The Simple Faith of Mr. Rogers, Amy Hollingsworth, in the book, she mentioned something. She says, I only heard Fred Rogers describe himself as judgmental once. He was in seminary at the time. During the 8 years, he juggled classes and his first program for kids, the Children's Corner. As part of his studies and to encourage the development of his homiletic skills, he would often visit different churches to see how various ministers preached. While in New England one weekend, he and some friends decided to visit the church of a well-known and well-respected pulpiteer. But after the service began, they discovered the presiding minister was away and a supply preacher, a rather aged one at that, would be speaking in his place. That was, of course, a disappointment. But Fred had heard good supplies before, as well as meaningful messages from older preachers. Unfortunately, this man was neither good nor meaningful. Fred suffered through the sermon, mentally checking off every homiletical rule the man was breaking, or bending, or completely disregarding. The sermon went against everything Fred was learning in seminary. When it ended, and he said mercifully, he turned to the friend beside him to commiserate. But before he could say anything, his words were muted by the tears he saw streaming down her face. He said exactly what I needed to hear, she whispered. That bungle of a sermon was exactly what she needed to hear? Fred didn't know what to say. But as he began to ponder the gulf between their reactions, he realized that the essential difference lay between them was within. She had come in need, and he had come in judgment. And because of her need and the sincerity of the old preacher, and the Holy Spirit was able to translate those words, poorly constructed as they were, into exactly what she needed to hear. And so my question for you folks this morning, and anyone else listening, is have you come to judge or because you're in need? If you're in need, I promise you God will meet it. Psalm 63 is this fantastic song that David wrote when he was in a wilderness experience. Lack of time will keep us from going back and looking at the situation. I'll describe it to you in just a minute. It's found back in Samuel. But 63rd Psalm is this song that emanated from deep within the heart of a troubled and a burdened man. It's a glorious anthem of encouragement for anyone who faces experiences in life that seem unfair, unyielding, unwelcome, maybe unnecessary. So to better understand this hymn, you got to go back in your spare time. You can do this. Trust me, I'm going to tell you what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 23 is where the experience that he wrote about takes place. What happened there? David had been fleeing for his life from the anger of King Saul. Some of you remember this story. Saul wanted no one in the way of his lineage to follow as the king of Israel. Yet no one in the way of his own lineage. Yet since David had come on the scene and he had killed the Philistine giant Goliath, David had become the toast of the nation. Women danced in the streets of Jerusalem at the mention of his name. Men admired his fearless courage in contrast to King Saul's cowardice. The king had the power, but David had the popular vote. So King Saul, who once had cared so deeply for Jesse's youngest son, that shepherd who had been turned a warrior, the king who had desired to hear his sweet voice as he sang before him accompanied on his harp, now he turned from appreciation to aggravation. Enraged, King Saul sought to destroy young David, who had saved his nation from disgrace before the Philistines. Saul began a campaign to destroy and even bury this young national hero before David's rising star would shine so brightly and overwhelm his dimming influence. David fled like pursued game. He went from one hiding place to another, first in the land of Israel, then into the wilderness regions, even to territory of Israel's staunchest enemies. He was a marked man, a fugitive from justice, albeit it was a corrupt judicial system. Sometime later, he would even have to humble himself before King Achish of the Philistines, by acting as though he was a mad or an insane man, slobbering and drooling on his beard and talking incoherently. In the process of evading King Saul, he attracted followers. Actually, he got a small army of 400 warriors and their families joined with him in the wilderness. They were great admirers of him, loyal to him, pled loyalty to his cause. But these people had really big issues in life. If you were to read it in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2 tells me the people were in distress. That's a word the Bible uses. It's another way of speaking of people who are emotionally discontented with their lot in life and with King Saul. Today we would call those people or say that they were disenfranchised. Got a bunch of disenfranchised people. And then another word that was used there, others joined David, they were in debt. These folks were not upper middle class. They weren't even landowners. Rather, they were the poor folks who came and had become indentured by their own people to pay their creditors. The last group mentioned in that passage were those who came to that party discontented. And if you study it in the original Hebrew, it means these people were very bitter in their souls. Today, we would call those people malcontents. They were the kind of people that were easily swayed. More than likely, they could never be happy regardless of what they're given. How do you do that, Jerry? How do you take a group of malcontents, people with big, giant problems, and transform them into the core group upon which a new kingdom is built? Well, God was doing that also at the same time. In addition to all that, David had to leave his parents and his immediate family in a safe place. According to chapter 22 of Samuel, he took them to Moab. Remember Moab? Probably among the kinfolk of his great-grandmother, Ruth, while admitting that he didn't have a clue what God was doing in his life at that time. And his life now is in a downward spiral as he flees from one place to another. Today we would call it his life is going south. It's going down and down. He's even being betrayed by people in one city, Keilah, where he and his men rescued from the Philistines. He hides in the forest of Herath, the hilly wilderness of Ziph, where in that forest Jonathan, Saul's son, ends up finding him, pledges his loyalty, recommits his brotherhood with him in that forest, and says he will be his friend forever, will always be loyal to him. But he's still fleeing Saul. He goes on to the desert of Maon, 10 miles southeast of Hebron, eventually to the territory of the Philistines, latches in a small town called Ziklag. That's for another story another time. His men are being pursued like animals before hunters, living in desperate conditions, never knowing when they would be captured or punished. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, what has that got to do with me? No, I know your conditions, and my conditions may never be that we can identify with David's particular set of circumstances. But I think you can certainly identify with the conditions that David and his men were enduring. It was a wilderness. It was isolation from the mainstream. It was being politically incorrect. It was being persecuted, pursued by those who hate you. Personally, it reminds me, when you go into a wilderness and it can become so depressing, it reminds me of the time way back in when I was pastoring in my first church in the 70s. And we took a group of people to Tiger Stadium to watch Tiger baseball. Big joyous occasion. Group of people went down to Tiger Stadium. Right before we went to Tiger Stadium, my wife had a mole excised off her shoulder. And her brother had died at a young age, not too many years earlier, He had contracted and died of melanoma as a young man. She's a young lady at that time. She goes to Ann Arbor, gets that mole removed, and we got a phone call right before we went to Tiger Stadium. We thought it was no problem, but it's melanoma. You need to come back in so we can do some more work. So we took this group to Tiger Stadium, and her and I are sitting there with this group of people from our church in the stands. And it's like you see in a movie, okay? I mean, I don't care what's going on in that stadium. Her and I are sitting there thinking about our future. Is she going to die of melanoma? Thank God she didn't. Is she going to die of melanoma like David? Or what are we going to face? And all of a sudden, you're in a wilderness even when you're in the midst of thousands and thousands of people. Now, you may be that way today. You may be distressed. You may be in debt. You may be discontented. You may be disillusioned, discouraged. You may be facing depression. You may even be facing displacement. You might be having to live where you didn't plan to live, doing things seemingly beneath you in order to survive. You may be rejected by those you've helped, surrounded by friends who have gigantic problems of their own. In fact, when you talk to them, they don't even ask you about you. All they do is tell you about them. Nobody's got anybody like that, right? I do. And they have this emotional trauma, and it mounts, and it mounts, and it mounts. And amid such a climate of discouragement and complaint, even in the middle of that, David found a way to turn back this dark tide of despair and created a song based upon ideals that buoyed his and his followers' souls. His people heard him singing. I went to Sight and Sound a year or two ago, and they had that year they had David. They portrayed David on Sight and Sound in Pennsylvania. One of the most beautiful things in that was a scene, I think at the start of the second half, where he's sitting on the side of a hill, and the whole inside of the place turns into the stars and the sky up above, and he's strumming his harp, and he's singing to God. These people got to hear this man do that. By the way, it's interesting how often the Bible records experiences, difficult and humbling experiences, that only take place in a wilderness. And they change forever the trajectory of the life impacted in the outlook. So I want to share with you this morning, if you'll bear with me now, I want to share with you a couple of truths, four decisions that David made according to this song that turned his wilderness into a blessing, that gave him a song in the middle of his despair and adversity and difficulty. Are you with me on that? I want to give you four decisions you can make, any one of these will help you, and I, that'll turn your wilderness into a place where you can write a song and sing about it. And remember, this man and these 400 other leaders and their families, their lives are precarious, and yet he's singing a song. What are they? In the psalm, Psalm 63, that he wrote this song, while he's in the middle of this experience, and it doesn't matter what kind of experience it is, it's driven you to a time of great stress and adversity. Number one, he said, I choose to follow hard after God. If you're making notes, I hope you write that down. I choose to follow hard after God. Verses 1, 2, and 8. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where there's no water. I want to see your power, your glory, as I've seen you in the sanctuary, where it was nice and pleasant, you know. Verse 8, my soul follows hard after thee. I have, let me just make a little statement here. You might want to remember this. The first decision I choose to follow hard after God, it means you got to keep your focus clear. You got to keep your focus clear. He's got an army after him. He's got spies after him. They're living in tough situations. They're going from place to place. They don't have any place to call their own. Any day, everything could end, and he had to send his family out of country to try to protect them. And everything's a mess, and nobody knows from hour to hour when it's going to change and get worse. And in the middle of it, he says, instead of looking at that, I'm looking at God. I choose to follow after God. David had gone from being a national hero to the nation's most wanted fugitive. His life was on that downward spiral from one wilderness to another, from one hiding place to another, one difficult situation to another, one depressing afternoon to another. Everything was going south. Every day was a struggle, being misunderstood, betrayed by those he'd supported, risking his treasure, his good name, and even his life. Amid such conflict and trouble, it's easy to get fixated on what is happening. Adversity came along, and though you didn't ask for it, you got it. Conflict and loss and sickness and calamity or disloyalty or rejection or betrayal or hardship or aggravation. I think maybe I'm going to cover everybody here sooner or later. Trials and misunderstanding, mistreatment, weariness, raising your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. And David, rather than being fixated on his condition, states what he did do. He chose to pursue his personal relationship with God. I'm following hard at... No, you're fleeing Saul. No, I'm not. Saul may think I'm fleeing him. My people may think we're fleeing, but actually, I am following hard after God. This is where God's taking me. He chose to pursue his personal relationship with God. He decided to turn from focusing on his circumstances to focusing on following hard after God. Let me make a little statement for you. You might want to remember this. Desire to know God must prevail over despair. Desire to know God. You know, Paul was doing that till the last days of his life. That I might what? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Desire to know God must prevail over despair. Now, I'll give you an illustration for this. It's kind of like, I live in an area of the countryside, and some of my neighbors got hounds. And we got woods and thickets and fields. And every once in a while, somebody's hound gets loose. A beagle, or sometimes a coon hound. And you'll hear them. Sometimes they hunt at night anyway. They don't care where they go. And I hear them. And by the way, the guy who owns the hound knows everyone by his own voice. Everyone bites someone's waist. But they're out there, and they're hard on a trail. Maybe they're trailing a raccoon. Maybe they're after a rabbit. I don't know. But that little hound stays hard on the scent. You got to stay on the trail. And if he gets off the trail, he gets quiet for a little while, and then pretty soon, he's back on it again. You must not allow yourself to take a different trail or follow any other creature. David said, I'm following hard after God. I'm keeping my nose to the trail. I'm keeping my eyes on the right focus. It's clear. You and I cannot bay up the wrong tree. I know that sounds kind of funny, but there's a lot of people that are. They're baying up the wrong tree. You know? You got to stay hard on the trail that you chose to follow, and that is God. David said, I'm in this wilderness, but I'm choosing to follow hard after God. Paul said that I might know him. Job said, though he slays me, yet I'll see him again. God doesn't make mistakes. Another place, the psalmist writes, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before him? You've got to make a decision. Keep your focus clear. If you want to be able to sing in the middle of bad circumstances that don't seem to be getting any better right then, choose not to look at the circumstances, not to blame the conditions. Follow God. What is he doing? What is he wanting to do in your life? How do I get to know him better in the middle of this? He's my refuge. He's the one I go to, I hide to in my trouble. He's my rock. That's what David said. I choose to follow the heart of God. That's the first thing he's saying about. What's another thing? The second thing, verses 3, 4, and 5. If you want to be able to turn this wilderness and create a song in the middle of it where you have joy and peace in the midst of adversity and hard times. Number 2, I make a choice. I choose to praise. That's found verses 3, 4, and 5 of 63 Psalms. 3, behold, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. The second thing that got a song in his heart and helped him create a song in the middle of the most adverse situation of his life, I choose to praise. So not only do you keep your focus clear, but you keep your feelings, and that's a hard thing, positive. Because we're emotional beings also. Keep your spirit right, your focus, and keep your feelings positive. I choose to praise. Praise must replace complaint as satisfaction replaces displacement or discontentment. Pardon me. He said, my lips, my mouth, my hands, my soul shall lift in joyful praise of Almighty God. I don't know you about you, Pastor Jerry, but I've got a lot of conversations in my lifetime with people that all they can do is mumble and grumble. Very rarely does anyone ever call me and say, Brother Jack, I want to tell you how good God is to me. I just got a cancer diagnosis, but God is so good. I've had a few, but they've been few and far between. I choose to praise God. I want you to know something, Pastor Jack. I don't have any money, but I guess that's all right because God knew that would happen so I could learn how to trust Him more. I belong to a group in Paris that the ministers are always getting called by people who think we all have heaps of money on our floors. And they call and say, you got money for me? They think the church exists, some of them, to give them money. And I have used that, pardon me for being that crass, only did it once. Yeah, I got a big heap of them. And I've helped people, don't get me wrong. I got a big heap of them, come over and dive into it. No, we don't exist to give people stuff. We exist to give them our lives and try to help them. And if we can help them in a physical way, of course. But how many people ever go through something like that and ever say, thank God, God is teaching me something right now that I needed to learn? Praise is the natural outpouring of my expressive soul as my heart's been meditating. He said, all night long I've been meditating on God, even throughout the night, and I'm choosing to praise. I'm going to praise God in whatever situation I'm in. I praise God. I don't know where I was going to throw this in, but I thought about it. Recently a guy called me. And he's always, I don't know if he's, I can't go into the psychology of the person, but he's always down. And Jerry, did your church ever do a session with your people on experiencing God. Did you ever use the workbooks? Okay, by Blackaby. Experiencing God was a wonderful study from a couple 20, 30 years ago, whatever it was. We took it at our church one time. Blackaby is a great teacher, or was a great teacher out of the Southern Baptist, and he had a worksheet. The thing that really, and it's a great long series called Experiencing God. We did it weekly. But the thing that stuck out after all these years the most to me of that series is something he reminded me of emphatically, and that is God proved once and for all that he loved you by Jesus dying on the cross. You have people go, I just feel so unloved. God proved once and for all that he loved you by Jesus dying on the cross. He hasn't changed. Get the emotions under control. That's a decision. I choose to praise. But I feel so God proved how much he loved you once and for all by Jesus dying on the cross. And you all have heard this before. If you were the only one in the world, he would have come for you. Praise instead of complaining. So I try to practice that. I'm not perfect. Every once in a while, something happens. I just try to remind myself. Take a fall. I'm down below working by my barn area. And I tripped over nothing, Dennis. Nothing. The ground was hard. I guess it's because of my age. But I tripped, came down, fell. Boom. This is back before we had the snow. Rolled back on my back. And I thought to myself, now I got to get up. But I thought, I can sit here and go, oh, nuts. Well, everything was working, it seemed like. Or I can say, praise you, Lord. Thank you. I'm not bleeding. I didn't get hurt any worse. Whatever. Praise the Lord. It taught me something. It did. Everything is for your benefit down the road. If you'll just look at it and say, praise God. God walked me through that. God helped me through that. That's what he's doing in front of his people. He's singing in the wilderness, and they're thinking to themselves, we lost everything. Kind of like what's happening right now in California, which is so sad and tragic. I mean, that's it's unbelievable. And if it could have been avoided, it's even worse. But in the middle of that, some of those people who know Jehovah will need to look up to God and say, God, it could have been a lot worse. I have my family still. I still have my life. I still have my health. I can start over again. It may take the rest of my life, but what else have I got to do? Right? And praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I choose to praise. David's out there singing in the wilderness, and his people are listening to this psalmist on the hill singing praises to God in the midst of, we don't know what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow. Number three, verses 6 and 7. Here's another thing will turn a decision, if you make it, will turn your wilderness into a song of praise and of joy. I choose, are you ready for this one? To remember. I choose to remember. Verses 6 and 7. He said, when I remember thee upon the bed, my bed, because you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. When I choose to remember, ladies and gentlemen, it takes a choice of my volition. It takes a moment. And rather than allowing the attack of the current circumstances to steal my peace and place me in fear, I need to let my memories overwhelm my circumstances. And I have great memories of what God has done. Don't you? What God has done for you through life. Peter warns in 2 Peter 1:9, you might want to write it down. We won't go there, but if you read that whole section, Peter warns that we can live so frailly in our faith, we can drift so far that we can even forget that we were purged from our old sins. We can get to the place we forgot what it was like when we were lost. You know, Jerry, I was praying. I said, Lord, I said, help me have the joy and enthusiasm that I had when I was 16 and 17 and 18 and 19. When I first got to preach in places and people actually gave me an opportunity and they trusted me. Help me have that, recover that joy and that passion once again. Don't let me forget how good you were. What you did and what you've done in my life. When I read that book on Mr. Rogers, he had another illustration. He told a story. I heard this true story, Fred Rogers said, of a child. a little four-year-old boy whose mother and dad had just brought home a baby sister. This boy pleaded with his mother and dad to have private time with this baby. In fact, he insisted. Well, the mother and dad were concerned. They thought maybe he was planning to hurt his baby sister. Finally, the boy won out. And as he walked into that baby's room, the mother and dad thought to themselves, well, we'll just stay by the door to make sure our baby is safe. And the little boy simply walked up to the crib. He looked at his baby sister and he said, tell me what it's like. I'm beginning to forget. Isn't that a cute story? One little boy to his baby sister. Tell me what it's like. I'm beginning to forget. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. We can forget too easily. Remind me what it was like. Remind yourself what it was like. And if you've forgotten, have somebody tell you what you were like. Oh, it's been 30 years. Well, then have somebody tell you. You remember what you were like 30 years ago? I can't believe you made it this long. You were so different. Boy, isn't God good? You got to remember how good God's been. Can I share with you a personal story? I'll read you the scripture. It's in Psalm 27. It's Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I have it marked in this Bible. This is not the Bible I had it that day, but it's the same, almost the same exact one. And I marked it down aside why this verse is so important. Psalm 27, 13. I had fainted or I would have quit unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, in my Bible, I have it wrote down here. I read this September the 24th, 1978. 2 a.m. in the morning. Where was I at? My oldest boy, Daniel, who's yesterday, turned 50. I saw him born. He was the only one I decided to see born. After I saw him born, I said, that's enough. But 50 years ago, Daniel was born. And it was his birthday yesterday. Well, in 1978, when he was three, we'd come to the place through a series of events we didn't understand until we went to the doctors and all this. We lived in northern Michigan. That he had a kidney that had died because of a backup. And we had been sent down to Children's Hospital, one of the great pediatrician neurologists in America, Alan Perlmutter, who sat on the governing board of pediatric urologists of America, was his doctor there. And they had come to the conclusion after a nuclear scan earlier that day, because they had burnt the blockage out 2.5-3 months earlier. I'd went back home to my church in northern Michigan, and for 2 months I'd went up on a hill outside that town of Boardman, and I prayed and believed that God was gonna, you know, recover his health, and he wouldn't end up having greater difficulties or lose, because they suggested his kidney might be lost. God had a different plan, but they took a nuclear scan of him earlier that day at Harper Hospital in Detroit, and the scan came back flatline, and they said that kidney's got to come out tomorrow. And so on the day that I wrote this at 2 a.m. he's scheduled for surgery. I spent the night with him. My wife went home with Mom and Dad. We would live 250 miles from here. My wife went home with Mom and Dad, spent the night with them. I chose that night to stay with him at the hospital, little three-year-old boy, and stay with him until he went to sleep in bed. And I'm restless. I'm 20-some, you know. I'm concerned. So in the middle of the night, I take my Bible. I go down to the cafeteria. It's all quiet and dark. Nobody's working except this little section where they had the vending machines. There's a light right there. I sat down at the table and I started reading scripture. And I'm troubled in my heart. On that day that followed, Daniel had an 8-hour surgery. They had to remove his kidney. They had to rework up on his uterus to remove one of them. He had to have reconstructive bladder surgery 2 years later. But on that day, he had to have a complete blood transfusion. One of the young residents that was learning from Dr. Perlmutter was so less tactful to say to us earlier in that day or the day before that had it been a few years earlier, your son would be dead. But he was in the hands of a great physician. But still, that was a long episode. So I was there with him. I'm sitting. I am troubled. I'm 20-some. I'm worried. And then I come across this verse. I would have quit. I just gave up. unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. And God said, I got it, Jack. Don't worry. I got it. And he had it. And yesterday was my son's 50th. He learned to double void. He learned to live with one kidney. He learned to watch himself all the time. All those things. And he stayed as healthy as he possibly can for 47 years now. You know why? Because God said to you and I, and to me in the scripture, I will strengthen your heart, wait on the Lord. And in his case, in Daniel's case, he said, I got it. I got it. Do you remember how God saved you? Do you remember when God saved your kid or your husband or your wife? Remember how God met your need? Remember how it really was at one time in your life? Remember how he answered your prayer? Remember how he moved on your behalf? Remember how he blessed you time and time again? Remember how he did things that could only be attributed to him? They were God things. He hasn't changed. I'm going to choose to remember. I'm going to keep on remembering what he's done in my life. You can make a mental and a moral decision about how you respond to your wilderness if you choose to remember what God has done, what God is doing. And doing that, you keep flashing back on God's faithfulness. And every one of you got a testimony of that probably once or maybe scores of times. Let me give you the last thing this morning before we go home. The fourth thing that will help you have a song in your wilderness is I choose to believe. Now that sounds so simple in a church that preaches faith, but sometimes we forget it. I choose to believe. Verses 9, Psalm 63. Listen to what he says here, and you have to kind of think about what he's saying to really realize that's what he's stating. Psalm 9, 10, and 11, 63, okay? He says, those that seek my soul to destroy it will go to the lower parts of the earth. That big army out there, I believe God's going to take care of it. Did he? Yes. He took care of Saul's army. Then he says, they shall fall on the sword, they'll be portioned for the foxes. And then he says in verse 11, but the king, was he talking about King Saul? No. You know what he's talking about? Himself. Now, did he look like a king? Nope. Fleeing for his life in the middle of this adversity and heartache and trials, and nobody would bet on him. If they were taking odds in Vegas, he would have bad odds. He says, but the what? The king will rejoice in God. I'm going to have so much rejoicing in my life yet. And he said, everyone that swears by him shall glory. Everybody else also that works with the king or that swears to the king will have glory. Folks, faith must crush uncertainty. I choose to believe. So that's fourth thing is keep your faith active. Keep your faith active. Knowing God intimately helped install confidence in David that God was not indifferent to his plight. He knew God's righteous character, God's record. Because of that, he knew that God could be trusted to destroy his enemies. He knew that he, David, would rejoice in God when he became king. He wasn't there yet. He knew that God could be trusted to keep his promises. He knew that everyone that sweared by him would glory. He knew that God would move on behalf of his children. And you and I have this firm bedrock of confidence because of who he is. God is going to come through and save the day. I choose to believe. We choose to believe the truth that God will one day set all things right. Do you believe that? One day, God's going to set all things right. Let me close with you a verse out of Isaiah. Okay? Thank you for being so attentive. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Yeah. Isaiah 35. Now, I know astute Bible students like some of you we realize this is kingdom blessings, and it's talking primarily about Israel. I got it. But it's not just about Israel. So take a look at this in Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly, rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. Isaiah 35, 2. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen your weakened hands. Confirm your feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. We used to sing that in our choir in our church. He will come and save you. And you get down to verse 8 and 9 and 10. And listen to this. A highway shall be there and a way. It'll be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the ransom shall walk there. The redeemed shall walk there. Are you rather redeemed, folks? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy with gladness. And one of the greatest passages and thoughts in the Old Testament concludes, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's shouting ground, ladies and gentlemen. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. This passage is referring to the future happy state of the kingdom and the millennium. And though it's directed particularly to the nation of Israel, it's talking about all the ransomed and redeemed of the Lord coming to a time when sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, sorrow and sighing is an expression referring to the effect that living under the curse of sin has had upon all mankind. Sorrow and sighing. We got to keep exercising our faith because there's coming a time when sorrow and sighing will flee away. Since the first day that Adam and Eve willfully chose to disobey the Lord and take the forbidden fruit and fell from innocence, what has mankind done? Sorrowed and sighed. Adam sweated in his new garden. With blistering hands, he rubbed his sore back, and mankind sorrowed and sighed. Eve groaned with a heavy heart as she gazed upon the cold and lifeless body of her boy Abel. And with broken heart, she and Adam rolled a stone over the hole in which they laid his body, and mankind sorrowed and sighed. And the world that was then grew into millions of people, and those millions of people hurled hate-filled obscenities toward God as he destroyed them by water, and all mankind sorrowed and sighed. And I could read you, I've got a whole list here. Abraham buried his beloved Sarah, and he sorrowed and sighed. Israel deceived his own sons, and deceived by his own sons, was told that Joseph had been ripped apart by a wild beast. And what did he do? Sorrowed and he sighed. Herod murdered all the male infants in the land of Israel, and the parents all across that land sorrowed and sighed. Hitler butchered millions and plunged this world into total chaos and warfare. And what did this world do? Sorrow and sigh. On September 11th, you haven't forgot that, 2001, terrorists killed over 3,000 innocent citizens in our nation, and we sorrowed and sighed. And in the future, we learned that multitudes will be executed for not bowing before a world authority and a dictator called the Antichrist. And mankind will sorrow and sigh. History has gone this way. Over 6,000 years there's been rejection and betrayal and deceit, and mankind has sorrowed and sighed. There's been murder and rape and thievery and abuse and suicide and genocide and infanticide and war after war after war after war after war. And mankind is what? Say it with me. Sorrowed and sighed. There's been tragedy and accidents and hatred and bigotry and racism and greed. And mankind is what? Sorrowed and sighed. There's been separation and divorce and displacement and exile and refugees and homelessness. And mankind has sorrowed and sighed. Disappointment, disillusionment, churches split, friendships fractured, civil war, confusion, disaster, heartache. And what has mankind done? Sorrowed and sighed. Earthquakes and typhoons, hurricanes, tornadoes, violent storms, fires, and floods, and mankind has sorrowed and sighed, and leprosy, and cancer, and polio, and influenza, and tuberculosis, and AIDS, and HIV, and on it goes, and mankind has what? Sorrowed and sighed. So much to fear, so much to hide from, so much to avoid, so much to worry over, so much evil and wrong that surrounded us, so much we dread for our children or our children's children to have to face, and mankind keeps sorrowing and sighing. And as the world's population grows in equal stride, the cemeteries expand, and mankind keeps sorrowing and sighing. But dear ransomed child of God, there is a day coming. I choose to believe what God said in His Word, and it will take place. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when sorrow and sighing will flee away. Hallelujah! And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them, be their God. And God shall wipe away all, what? Tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Write these words, they're true and faithful. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. It's inevitable until that day when God wipes away the tears from the children of God. But in the middle of your adversity, remember by faith, this too will pass. God's got it. God's going to deliver you. And David got out and strummed his harp, and he praised God because he remembered that God was on the throne. And he believed, and he chose to believe, that God was going to take care of him. And one day, he'll get through this. And one day, these people that follow me are going to get through this. And we're going to be praising God in a different place. There you have it. How about you? Have you got a song today? I've been there. And I'll be there again. I've been there where I buried, as some of you know, the baby of our family, suddenly at 13. I've been there where we've had everything, so many things that you folks have in common. Rejection, heartache, and adversity, or not having two dimes to rub together, not being able to buy a Christmas gift for our children. We've been there. But in the midst of that, will you choose to follow hard after God? Keep your focus clear. Will you choose to praise Him instead of complaint? Keep your feelings positive. Will you choose to remember Him over every circumstance? Keep realizing the faithfulness of God. Will you choose to believe? Without works, faith without works is what? Dead. Believe. One of the blessings I get, Brother Jerry, and as I close is, I get to go to a lot of different congregations. A lot of them are struggling, and I understand that. And all they need is somebody come in and tell them a little something. It goes like a song I heard once. I read the back of the book, and we win. Amen? No matter what happens in your life, you're winning. It's in the back. We win. We win. Time to leave the wilderness better off than when you entered it. I know where you're at in your life today. But you don't have to stay there. I mean, you may be in a situation you can't change, but you can spiritually come out with a song in your heart. That's what David did. Are you ready to emerge from the wilderness with a song in your heart? Lord, thank You for Your Word. These principles are fantastic. I need to remember them, and I need to keep practicing them in my personal life. I need to keep them foremost before me because I'm not fleeing an enemy. I'm following God. And in the midst of all that, He's proving Himself to be all He said He would be. Help me remember He's never changed. I'm the Lord, I change not. Help me remember that He's got it. He's got it, Lord. You've got it. You've got the ability to do it all. Help me, Lord, be a person who takes the time to always, when I'm facing my emotions, to turn around and praise You in everything. In all things, give You praise and see our spirits get picked. And then, Lord, help me choose to believe. I believe right now, Lord, that You're doing a great work here. Some people would look at it negatively and say, it's difficult. Well, of course it is. But in the midst of it, Lord, You are bringing these folks into a place where they are choosing to follow You, follow hard after You. And in the middle of that, Lord, You're going to take them to a place they never dreamed of. And they'll have a song in their heart at the goodness of God in the land of the living. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'd help encourage us through the Word of God like You encouraged David, that we would follow hard after You. And we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Jerry, God bless you. Thank you, brother.